We do want to then consider the word of our God here this evening. And the scripture to which we want to turn is found in the Gospel of John, chapter 19. I invite you to turn with me to John, chapter 19. We'll read the first 16 verses. In distinction from our earlier reading, we are backing up chronologically to look at Jesus and Pilate. To look at a piece of their interactions with each other and ultimately the judgment that Pilate will render against Christ. You can find this in your pew Bibles on page 1683, John 19, beginning with verse 1. Hear now once again the holy word of our God. Then Pilate took Jesus and had him flogged. The soldiers twisted together a crown of thorns and put it on his head. They clothed him in a purple robe and went up to him again and again, saying, "Hail, King of the Jews!" And they struck him in the face. Once more Pilate came out and said to the Jews, "Look, I am bringing him out to you to let you know that I find no basis for a charge against him." When Jesus came out wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe, Pilate said to them, "Here is the man." As soon as the chief priests and their officials saw him, they shouted, "Crucify, crucify." But Pilate answered, You take him and crucify him. As for me, I find no basis for a charge against him." The Jews insisted, "We have a law, and according to that law, he must die, because he claimed to be the Son of God." When Pilate heard this, he was even more afraid, and he went back inside the palace. "Where do you come from?" he asked Jesus, but Jesus gave him no answer. "Do you refuse to speak to me?" Pilate said. "Don't you realize I have power either to free you or to crucify you?" Jesus answered, "You would have no power over me if it were not given to you from above. Therefore, the one who handed me over to you is guilty of a greater sin." From then on, Pilate tried to set Jesus free. But the Jews kept shouting, "If you let this man go, you are no friend of Caesar. Anyone who claims to be a king opposes Caesar." When Pilate heard this, he brought Jesus out and sat down on the judge's seat at a place known as the stone pavement, which in Aramaic is Gabbatha. It was the day of preparation of Passover week, about the sixth hour. "Here is your king," Pilate said to the Jews. But they shouted, "Take him away, take him away, crucify him." "Shall I crucify your king?" Pilate asked. "We have no king but Caesar," the chief priests answered. Finally, Pilate handed him over to them to be crucified. And thus ends our reading from the Word of God. Our specific text here this evening will be verses 9 or 10 through verse 13 of John chapter 19. Beloved children of God and our Lord Jesus Christ, tonight we are here commemorating and remembering and celebrating the death of Jesus Christ, our Savior, upon the cross. It's a common thing at this time to focus perhaps on the last 7 words of Jesus as he hung there, or perhaps to focus on the utter agony of all that he endured as he was whipped and mocked and tortured there upon that cross, or maybe otherwise to see the beautiful life that comes to the thief who is there, even as Jesus is suffering in judgment. But in our time here together this evening, I wanted to turn our attention to Pontius Pilate, the one who is notorious enough to be remembered in our Apostles' Creed, which we say or confess Sunday by Sunday. His work takes place before we might normally consider the greatest part of Christ's suffering. And yet it's Pilate's actions that are of one piece of that suffering and actually serve to give us a remarkable encouragement and source and peace as we hear the words that he speaks. In other words, we might tend to look at Pilate somewhat askance, who might think this isn't all that significant. The real important stuff, well, that happens when Jesus is walking to the cross. That really happens when Jesus is hanging upon the cross and when people are mocking him. That's where all the real things are going on. That's all the focus. Well, that's not quite true. Pilate here plays a very significant part in the whole drama of the suffering of Christ. So much more is happening here than we often think. And it is all for our benefit, for the blessing of God's chosen people. And so we read here from John chapter 19 to see a bit of the exchange and interaction between Jesus and Pilate. But our text again will be verses 10 through 13. As it will open up for us, I trust, it will open up for us a little bit of the significance and the mystery. A bit of the mystery lying behind the place, the use of Pontius Pilate in all that is going on. And so we see here this Friday evening that Jesus teaches us about God's involvement in Pilate's judgment. That's what we're seeing here this evening. Jesus teaches us about God's involvement in Pilate's judgment. And we see it, first of all, in the source of power, and then secondly, in the sentence of death. The source of power and the sentence of death. First, then, is about the power which has its source from above. In verse 10, we find Pilate growing increasingly frustrated. He's coming before our Lord and rebuking him for keeping silent. It's all part and parcel of what's been going on so far. This is the tail end of the interaction between Jesus and Pilate. And all along, the Jews have been trying to do everything they could to get Pilate to put Jesus to death. At first, notice that if you read this yourselves as a family, at first notice how the Jews are somewhat vague. They don't say a whole lot. They only call Jesus an evildoer. Oh, here's an evildoer, Pilate. We want you to put him to death. They're very vague. It seems they want just a quick condemnation, a quick execution. They just want to get it over with. They don't want to talk about it. Just kill him for us, Pilate. Well, Pilate won't give in. He does his job, so to speak. And so the Jews, they ramp it up a little bit. They go and, okay, well, that's not going to work. And they accuse Jesus of declaring to be a king. An accusation that amounts to rebellion against Caesar, against the Roman Empire. So they increase the charge against Jesus. And now Pilate, he's going back and forth. He's out with the Jews. He goes back inside and sees Jesus. And he goes back out to see the Jews. And he goes back inside to see Jesus. And Pilate's going back and forth, the Jews saying this, and him going to Jesus, and not being willing to put him to death. At the end of chapter 18, we read about the choice that's given to the Jews. Pilate comes before them after examining Jesus and seeing that there's no fault. And he says, okay, well, I'll give you Barabbas or I'll give you Jesus. And with that, Pilate's actually trying to set Jesus free. Barabbas is that terrorist. He's a modern day, or rather an ancient day, Osama bin Laden. Basically, he's a rebel, he's a murderer, he's a thief. And so asking for Barabbas to be set free would be like saying, well, okay, I'll take a rabid lion and I'll set him free to roam around in your streets and to live and walk among you. So I'll give you this raging rabid lion, or I'll give you Jesus. Whom do you want? And he's obviously stacking the deck. That's what Pilate's doing. He's stacking the deck trying to free Jesus because he's convinced that Jesus is innocent. And yet the Jews are so filled with hate against Christ that they say, no, we'll take Barabbas. They'll take Barabbas. And even more ironically, the name Barabbas means son of the father. It means son of the father. And so rather than choosing the true son of the father, they go for his pretender, who is everything that Jesus is not. And so here, Pilate is left again without any recourse to setting Jesus free. So what does he do? At the beginning of chapter 19, it doesn't work out to set free Jesus through Barabbas. So now he takes Jesus and flogs him. He flogs him, he scourges him with that whip that's filled with pieces of bone and metal that are to rip his back to shreds. And then he's mocked by the soldiers. He has a crown of thorns put on his head and a cloak thrown around his shoulders. And then Pilate takes Jesus out to see the Jews. So far, Jesus has been kept inside, but he takes Jesus out. And Pilate brings him out in order to make a complete mockery of Jesus. He says, here's the man, here's the one that you so hate. Look at him. Look at him. He's bleeding all over. Look, he's fainting. He can barely stand up. He's no threat. He has no power. He's pathetic. Look at him here. I don't need to kill him. You see, all along, Pilate is doing everything he can to let Jesus go because he's convinced he's innocent. And the chief priests and the officers are insistent. They're calling out again and again that he be crucified. And so seeing that Pilate is determined to set Jesus free, they finally give the real reason they want to put him to death. Only after Pilate is stalling, trying to get Jesus let go, they finally come out and say, well, the reason we want you to put him to death is because he claimed to be the Son of God. And so now Pilate's terrified. His wife has had this terrible dream about the man and encourages him to have nothing to do with him. And Pilate's scared out of his mind. And so he comes before Jesus. He rushes him and he says, where are you from? Tell me right now. Are you from God? Are you a son of the gods? Where are you from? And at this point, Jesus remains silent. He won't speak. And it's interesting to consider how Jesus is silent here in verse 9. Jesus gives him no answer because it shows already that Jesus realizes, Jesus is aware of something greater going on here. For as much as Pilate is there before him and potentially providing a way out, Jesus refuses to turn away from the cup of wrath his Father has put before him and endanger that work. Jesus is not about to open his mouth and see about finding a way to escape from this judgment. For as much as Jesus sees Pilate right there in front of him, begging him, asking him, tell me where you're from. Jesus sees behind Pilate and sees his God, his Father. And that comes out even more clearly in what we see next. After everything that has gone on, Pilate is exasperated. He's reached the end of his rope. And he says, don't you realize I have the power either to free you or to crucify you? Aren't you going to defend yourself? I decide who lives and who dies. It's my power. It's my power, he says. He claims authority for himself. I have it in my hands to set you free. I'm holding it before you. Speak. All along, Pilate has been doing everything he can to set Jesus free. And yet it's being increasingly shown to him that he's not going to escape. He's done everything he can. Here's Barabbas. No. Here's your king falling to pieces, bleeding all over, looking pathetic, robed in a crown of thorns. No, not going to work. And Pilate says, I have the power. Really, Pilate, do you have the power? Nothing you do is getting you out of this. He's unable to avoid his responsibility and his words, the words that Jesus will say to him, show that that is far from the case. You don't have the power, Pilate. You don't have this power on your own, but rather it comes from above. God is keeping you on that path, Jesus says. God is keeping you on this path. God is not letting you escape the responsibility because he has a very specific work for you to do. Jesus says, Pilate, you would have no power over me if it were not given to you from above. With these words, Jesus shames Pilate, says, no, Pilate, you're dead wrong. You think you have the power? Everything that's happened so far shows that, but even more, you don't have this of yourself. It's been given you from above. My God, my Father, has given you this power. This has come to you from God himself because he has a specific work for you to do. Pilate's interrogation of Jesus is a stage in which Pilate must himself fulfill the word of God, the will of God. Jesus is saying, Pilate, you've been put here for a very specific reason, and you're not going to escape from that, and God has put you in this place. He's given you this power. It's not about you, Jesus is saying. It's not about you. It's not about Rome. It's not ultimately about the Jews or their peace in Jerusalem. It's about none of that. It's about God, Jesus says. You'd have no power unless it were from God. This is about what God is doing. This is about what God is planning to do through you. That's the reason why Pilate is not going to weasel out of it. There's a reason why the Jews will relentlessly demand crucifixion. There is a reason why Jesus isn't going to open his mouth. And it's because this is the way God will see that his son is judged. There's no escape, Pilate, Jesus is saying. There's no escape. God will see that I am condemned. Pilate is simply clay in the hands of the Father. Pilate is clay in the hands of the Father. We need to see too, as we consider that, how Pilate is not free then from guilt. There's a lot of people who are very hesitant to see God here. Well, Jesus says what he says, but really we shouldn't see God here behind Pilate, because what is Pilate doing? He's condemning an innocent man. And if Pilate's condemning an innocent man and God's behind it, then God is condemning an innocent man. And now God is doing wrong. God is doing something wicked. Now God is to blame. If Pilate is doing this, if God ordained Pilate to make this condemnation, then God himself is to blame. And so many are very fearful. Well, God isn't directly in this way involved in these things, and they want to keep God out of it. But Jesus says, no, it is God. He doesn't hesitate. It is God. And yet at the same time, he says, the one who handed me over to you is guilty of a greater sin. Judas has greater sin than you, but you still have sin, Pilate. You're going to do what you're going to do, and God has set you here for this purpose, but the sin is yours. Even though God stands behind Pilate, Jesus says, I know what you're going to do, and this is wrong. And yet it's the will of God, and God's going to work through that. He's going to use that. We're confronted again and again with the responsibility of man through this all. That even as the Jews are in their fury demanding the crucifixion of Christ, and someone could say, well, if God's in control, then God's at fault. Well, no, the people are at fault. These are wicked, wicked men doing wicked things. And so even though God is sovereignly in control, driving this to happen, driving this to occur, this condemnation of Christ, the guilt is still theirs. But we want to focus then on the sentence of death. We see that God is very much in control. God has given this power to Pilate, and he's not letting Pilate escape from rendering this condemnation. And so now we come to the sentence of death. And notice again how Pilate earlier has emphasized the innocence of Jesus Christ. Back in chapter 18, verse 38, he says to the Jews, I find no basis for a charge against him. John 19, verse 4, look, I'm bringing him out to you to let you know that I find no basis for a charge against him. And then verse 6 again, as for me, I find no basis for a charge against him. And that's intentional. The gospel writer John is building up this story. He's building up all that's happening. And he's saying again and again, look what Pilate's saying. Pilate's saying he's innocent. Pilate's saying he's innocent. And he's building us up to the point where he condemns Jesus to death. But already it's to speak a wonderful thing to us to see how Pilate does recognize the innocence of Jesus. It's a wonderful source of assurance to you and I as we read that. Because right there, Pilate is standing as a judge of mankind, as a representative judge of all the people. And he's saying, I see no fault in him. I see no guilt. There's no reason for a charge. Pilate is face to face with perfect innocence. He has listened to Jesus speak. He has questioned him about his kingdom and his kingship. He has heard about him being the Son of God. And through it all, he says, I have found no guilt. There is nothing wrong with this man. There is no evil. There is no wickedness. You and I have no idea what that's like. We could easily point to anybody in this room and quite easily find fault within them and guilt and wickedness and sin. God Himself, it would only take a minute or not even a moment, a split second, and He could see all the dark blemishes of our soul. We have no idea what it's like to stand in the presence of perfect innocence, but yet that's what Pilate had there in front of him, and he says from his own lips, there is no fault. And through it, the gospel writer of John is saying to us, see, Pilate is speaking on behalf of the Lord, and the Lord is speaking to us through Pilate and saying, there's nothing wrong with Jesus. There's no sin. There's no guilt. He stands before me as an innocent man, perfectly innocent. Calvin writes on the repetition of this innocence. Calvin writes, it's not without good reason that the evangelist so laboriously examines and details those circumstances. For it is of great importance to us to know that Pilate did not condemn Christ before he had several times acquitted him with his own mouth, in order that we may learn from it that it was for our sins that he was condemned and not on his own account. God saying, even the Roman governor sees that Jesus is the Lamb without blemish. We're shown here very clearly Jesus is that blameless, spotless Lamb ready to be offered up for us as a sacrifice on the cross. You have the Word, yes, this is the one. This is the perfect one to die. We need to hear from Pilate that there is no fault. This gospel would fall to the ground if we didn't have the Word that there is no fault from Pilate. He speaks as the judge and tells us for God that He is there as the perfect offering for the removal of our sin. And yet the Jews are still thirsty for blood. They, by one last ditch effort, resort basically to blackmail. That's what they amount to in verse 12. They resort to blackmail. If you let this man go, you are no friend of Caesar. In other words, if you do what you really want to do, Pilate, okay, you want to set Jesus free? Fine, you set him free. But if you do, Caesar's going to hear about this. We'll make sure he hears about this. And one thing is for sure, that you're not going to escape. Pilate, it's going to be your life or his life. Choose. If you let him go, we're taking this to Caesar. And you see how you end up then. And Pilate realizes he admits defeat at that point. There's nothing else that he can do. He's tried everything. He can't make enough of a mockery of Jesus to satisfy the Jews. And he knows that if he really does what he wants to do, he won't survive. And so as we read, when Pilate heard this, he brought Jesus out and sat down on the judge's seat at a place known as the stone pavement. That's the judgment seat. Pilate admits defeat and he goes to the judgment seat. And he hands Jesus over to be crucified. And though entirely innocent from his own mouth, Pilate now condemns Jesus to death. And seeing then is how Jesus showed us that God is at work in these proceedings, we're naturally inclined to ask why. Why is God so much at work in these things? Why is Jesus pointing us and pointing Pilate to see the hand of God in all this, and even now in the sentence of death? And the answer comes from Isaiah 53. The Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. The terrible thing we see is Pilate sits down in his judgment seat. Is that God our Father also sits down in the judgment seat and condemns His own Son. See, that's why Jesus was pointing us and Pilate up to God to begin with. Look, you have that power from God. So that when you go sit down in your judgment seat, my Father is going to sit in the judgment seat as well. And He's going to condemn me in your condemnation. As Pilate sits in judgment, God sits down, and it pleased the Lord to crush him. It is here that God covers over the sentence of Pilate. Pilate's judgment becomes God's judgment. The temporal judgment of Pilate is a reflection of God's own judgment on his son. But the difference is that Pilate condemns Jesus as an innocent man, whereas God condemns Jesus as the mediator who's taken our guilt upon Himself. The reason why Jesus says what He says when He breaks His silence and says, "You would have no power over Me." The reason Jesus says that is because He doesn't want us to see some sad story where this corrupt judge abuses his power and condemns an innocent man to death and is prey to the whims of men mad with jealousy. Jesus doesn't want us just to look at this and say, "What a wretched man you are, Pilate. How could you do this? You're weak. You're terrible." Jesus says, "No, I want you to see God." And John writes this so that we would see God, our Father, standing there, pointing His finger at His own Son and saying, "Guilty." Though He was innocent, as Pilate repeatedly said, our Father was pleased to look down on His own Son, see our sin and our guilt on His shoulders, and condemn Him to death. There's the unjust judgment of Pilate, but behind it lies the just judgment of God. It was a travesty. It was a complete miscarriage of justice. It was the greatest sin that ever was ever committed or ever could be committed. The greatest sin of condemning the innocent Son of God to death. And yet this is Good Friday, isn't it? This is good news. This is the best thing that ever happened to us. Pilate has done us one of the greatest favors anybody has ever done us, perhaps with the exception of Judas. And that sounds so odd to say. It's terrible, but it's glorious. Because in looking behind Judas and in looking behind Pilate and seeing our God and Father driving His Son to death, driving His Son to the condemnation of guilt, we hear Him saying to us, "You're free to go." There is Jesus bleeding and suffering, immense pain and anguish, being condemned to an even greater terror in His own body. And there we are standing righteous and pure in God's sight. It pleased the Father to crush Him. It's as if when God points His finger at His Son, He moves it from us. And as God pushes down His hand upon the head of His Son, He lifts His hand from off of us. And this is the glory of God's sovereign work in the judgment of Pilate. Man meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. Pilate has a wicked heart. He's a wicked man. He is a slave to public opinion, but God, who is greater than sin, enfolds that wickedness, enfolds that evil into His will, and out of it He sets you and me free. It is exactly because of God's involvement here through Pilate that you and I can confidently look forward to the future, look to our own deaths, and no longer be filled with terror or sorrow or grief, because we know that there is only one word that is waiting for us, and that one word is innocent. So that when you and I are there in the very presence of Almighty, awesome God, filled with fear and trembling, it is not a fear of forever being worried about and sorrowing over the fact that we're about to be condemned forever, but a fear of seeing His awesome glory and knowing that we are going to get to live in that presence for all eternity. That on that day, Jesus will say, "I have borne this one's sins. They belong to Me." It was for our sake that He stood there before Pilate. It was for our sake that He didn't open His mouth. And it is for our sake that He points our eyes unto God, that we may know without a doubt that we are as innocent as Pilate said Jesus was, and Jesus is guilty as we know that we are. You see, that Jesus suffered under Pontius Pilate is not some tiny, insignificant fact of history. It's an essential stone in the foundation of our faith. Because again, in Christ's suffering under Pontius Pilate, God plucks our dirty clothes off of us and clothes them upon Jesus and takes His righteous robes and puts them on us. This is Good Friday. And it is a good Friday because as Pilate says guilty, God's declaration of innocence rings out and covers each and every one of us. And so let's praise God for the sacrificial death of Jesus our Lord. Amen. Let's pray together. Gracious Father, we praise You and thank You for Your glorious Word which we could consider here this evening. We thank You, O Father, that it pleased You to crush Your Son. We thank You, Father, that You were pleased to speak in the judgment of Pilate and condemn Your Son to death, to declare Him guilty, that we may know, Father, that we are those who now may receive the verdict of innocent. Father, that is a glorious thing for us to consider. It is a wonder for us to hear and to see. And Father, we pray that Your Spirit would indeed speak that word of innocence to our hearts here this evening. That Your Spirit would lay hold of us and convince us who have placed our faith in Jesus Christ, who have confessed our sins, that He may assure us, O Lord, that there indeed is no longer anything on our account, but that we are perfect in Your eyes, as perfectly righteous as Christ was for us, so that as if we had never sinned nor been a sinner. O Father, encourage our hearts in this day. May we rejoice in You and the wonder of Your work. And Father, may we go forth then to the praises of Your name to declare unto this world that there is a Savior who is Christ the Lord, who is able to save, who was cast off that we might be brought near, who suffered that we may escape from suffering, who died that we may live, who emptied Himself that we may have riches, who was cursed that we may be blessed. O Father, we praise You and may You be glorified in us, Your people, forever and ever. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.